I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about terror in Pakistan, and really terrorism, acts of violence and murder against Christian people in different parts of the world from the Islamic jihad against Christianity, and really against all non-Muslims. But there is no doubt there is a jihad against Christianity that goes on. It has gone on for more than 1,000 years, and the impact of it was seen on Easter Sunday, this past Easter, where over in Pakistan, a suicide bomber specifically targeted Christians at a public amusement park where there were a heavy concentration of women and children, families there, but children especially, and ended up killing more than 60 people, wounded several hundred others, apparently, and specifically targeted them because they were Christians, specifically. And the Christians are a minority in Pakistan. They have, I hear reports from other leaders in the Christian community who go there as missionaries. They take mission trips to Pakistan and they minister to the Pakistani Christians, and they talk about how there is just wonderful things. The Lord is doing wonderful, powerful things there among believers. And we've had some communication with believers in Pakistan. We've had an opportunity to send some of our materials to Pakistan to hopefully bless the people there. Praise the Lord. And so we pray for our holy brothers and sisters in that part of the world who are struggling and who are enduring persecution at the hands of Islam. They are those who are believers in Christ who are dying. We know they are dying as martyrs. We know that they are in the hands of God, that they join the saints under the altar in heaven, who cry out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not avenge our deaths upon those that dwell upon the earth?" And we know that the day of the Lord's wrath is coming, the day of God's wrath against the wicked. That day is coming. In the meantime, we preach the gospel, and we pray that those who are following this wicked agenda would hear the message of salvation and repent. We know that not all of them will. We remember that Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor who persecuted the early church and had people put to death, had Stephen put to death, stood by and encouraged the stoning of Stephen. But later on, when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus was turned about. He becomes the Apostle Paul, a mighty and a powerful witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are stories coming out of the Middle East about Muslims who are turning away from Islam and they are converting to the faith of Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, we were watching a film with our daughters on the Inn of the Sixth Happiness. And this is a film starring Ingrid Bergman from the golden age of Hollywood. If you want a great film to watch with your family, that it's kind of a forgotten gem from that era and stars Ingrid Bergman. There's a story out there I saw not long ago that said that as a result of working on this film, Ingrid Bergman allegedly converted to Christianity. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know, but there is a story about how she converted to Christianity because she played the part of a Christian missionary in China. And to a certain extent, there was a certain amount of resistance and persecution, if you will. And certainly Chinese Christians suffered persecution under communism. But there are many, many Chinese Christians in that part of the world today. And part of the reason why is because of the Christian missionaries who went into China in the early part of the 20th century and formed missions and dedicated their lives. And one of them was Gladys Allward. Gladys Allward, who was the subject of the film The End of the Sixth Happiness. I haven't watched the rest of the film yet. We saw probably a little bit more than half of it. But I have to say, a very engaging, very inspiring story. But the beauty of it is that, and we were talking to our girls about this, about how there is a thriving church, the church and the underground church in China today, even though there's still resistance there. There's a video online, in fact, of Chinese Christians opening cases of Bibles that were sent to them. And when they open the cases, they go and they're so thankful. Many of you may have seen this video online. If you haven't seen it, you should look it up on YouTube. It is a very endearing, heartwarming moment. The people there just rejoicing that they have the Word of God in their own language. And that, I mean, to me and to us in our ministry, means a lot because the struggle of the saints through the centuries, I mean, that's the subject of our film series, A Lamp in the Dark. And preserving the Word of God and the heart of men like William Tyndale and Desiderius Erasmus and others who wanted to be able to get the Word of God in the language of English-speaking people. It's why all of us have Bibles in our own language today. And seeing other people come to know the Holy Scripture and to be so moved by it and brought to salvation, it's powerful, brethren. But it's because of missionaries who go in and they lay down their lives and they do the labor of the Lord. And I believe, you know, there have been missionaries in Pakistan, and we've got brethren in Pakistan right there, right now. And they are suffering the resistance. They're suffering the persecution. We need to continue in prayer for them. And just pray that they're going to overcome in due time. We know that they will. We know that ultimately all things are going to work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And I just pray the Lord will do something powerful for believers in that part of the world, because Islam is a dreadful form of Antichrist in this regard, because when it comes in and takes over, it just stamps out the gospel and encourages mass murder and mass slaughter and this kind of thing of all opposition. And that's just been the case for 1400 years. That's been the case. I remember watching an interview with a Greek Orthodox monk who was talking about the fall of Constantinople and about how once Islam comes in with Sharia, once they come in with Sharia, proselytization is virtually impossible. It is sent. Now, obviously, I think all things are possible with God, but the reason he said that is because under Sharia, you cannot preach the gospel to Muslims. If you do, they're going to punish you, possibly kill you. And if you are a Muslim, you are not permitted to convert to Christianity. If you do that, then you get the death penalty. So this is what makes it very, very difficult. And you look at countries that have been overwhelmed by Islam, like Constantinople. Constantinople fell in 1453. Here it is, nearly 500 years later. Or is it 500 years later? Yeah, it's more than 500 years later. more than 500 years later, and that part of the world is dominated by Islam. Christians, if there are any there, and there are still some, they're a minority, an extreme minority in that part of the world. And I've been talking about something on and off about the why political Islam is so dangerous, because once it comes in, it goes after the gospel. And I've got another story that we're going to talk about after the break about what's going on in the UK. And this is an example of how what I've talked about is advancing in the UK and could very well come to America, especially if Hillary's elected. God forbid, if Hillary makes it into the White House, she will try to advance the cause of Islam in America. And the Democrats are already trying to advance the cause of Islam in America. There's no question that that's what they're doing. And it's a threat, not just these acts of terrorism. I mean, yes, that's bad. But the greater danger, I believe, is political Islam and then the threat to the preaching of the gospel, the systematic threat to the preaching of the gospel. All right, but I wanted to talk about another story from the Gatestone Institute. They've got an article, and the headline reads, quote, U.S. and Easter, when Christians are slaughtered, look the other way. Look the other way. It says, quote, Muslims slaughter over 10,000 Christians and destroy 13,000 churches in Nigeria. Now, this is March 27, 2016, this article. This is an article right in the aftermath of this past Easter Sunday. Okay? And a couple of quotes from the article. Quote, over 500 Christian villagers were slain in one night, according to Emmanuel Ogebi, Nigerian human rights lawyer, March 2, 2016. That's just one example. 500 Christian villagers slain in one night. Now, the really troubling thing about Nigeria is that Nigeria, the population there is about 50% Christian, 50% Muslim. Kind of fluctuates within a percentage or two. About half and half. They used to have a Christian president. It is reported that Obama helped to change that, that Barack Obama used his influence to get a Muslim president elected to office there in Nigeria, knowing that the Muslims in Nigeria systematically persecute, kidnap, rape, and murder Christians on a regular basis in Nigeria, and that by putting a Muslim president in, it's only going to empower them and embolden them even more and endanger the Christian population. All right? Goes on to say, quote, what Christians in Nigeria are experiencing is a live snapshot of what millions of Christians and other non-Muslims have experienced since the 7th century when Islam migrated to their borders. Violence, persecution, enslavement, and the destruction of churches. The Obama administration refuses to associate Boko Haram that operates in Nigeria, an organization that defines itself in purely Islamic terms, with Islam, just as it refuses to associate ISIS with Islam. In all cases, the Obama administration looks the other way while insisting that the jihad is a product of inequality, poverty, and a lack of opportunity for jobs, never of Islamic teaching. Now, those are all quotes from the Gatestone Institute. And that is the absurdity. That's the absolute absurdity of the left, liberal, socialist, and currently Obama administration worldview, that supposedly jihad is just because of economic difficulty and lack of opportunities out there. Well, what was the excuse 500 years ago? What was the excuse 800 years ago? What was the excuse, you know, at the Battle of Lepanto, the Battle of Vienna with the Barbary Wars? What was the excuse with the Battle of Tours? What was the excuse 1,400 years ago? You see, a lot of this is the great danger of the modern day ecumenical movement combined with political correctness. Ecumenism combined with political correctness. Ecumenism that attempts to say that somehow or other all religions are one and the same, and then that becomes the politically correct worldview, that you're supposed to treat all religions equally, when in reality, it's a false sense of equality. All religions are not equal. Even from a purely secular, analytical viewpoint, Islam is a religion that systematically teaches that Muslims can kidnap, rape, and murder people who are non-Muslims in a whole variety of circumstances. And this has been taught from the beginning. The idea that that's equal to Christianity is perfectly absurd, and it's provably false. Now, what the left will do is they'll say, well, wait a minute, what about things like the Inquisition, etc.? The difference is those sort of things were done contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. When you go to read the Quran and you study the life and the sayings of Muhammad, you find all of the elements of jihad, all of the elements of ISIS and Boko Haram and these kind of groups. That was the work of Muhammad. That's what he and his followers did. Jesus and the apostles went about helping the poor, healing the sick, ministering to those who were downtrodden, etc. That's the difference. All right, but the article here at the Gatestone Institute goes on. It says, quote, Boko Haram, the Nigerian Islamic extremist group, has killed more people in the name of jihad than the Islamic State, ISIS, according to the findings of a new report. Since 2000, when 12 northern Nigerian states began implementing or more fully enforcing Islamic Sharia law, between 9,000 to 11,500 Christians have been killed. This is a conservative estimate, it says. It goes on, it says, in addition, 1.3 million Christians have become internally displaced or forced to relocate elsewhere, and 13,000 churches have been closed or destroyed altogether. Countless thousands of Christian businesses, houses, and other property have been destroyed. I mean, this is tragic, brethren, that this is going on, and here we are in the United States of America, a dominantly Christian country, a historically Christian country, and our government refuses to get involved. All right, let's go to a commercial break, and we'll talk more about this when we come back right after this.
Dullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Christian Film Ministry, Adullam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon House, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to The Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about the systematic attacks of Islam against Christianity. Now, the thing that's very disturbing about all this, before we continue with this Gatestone Institute article, which is, I think, a very important article. There's a lot of great information here that is kind of a current analysis of what's going on with Islamic extremist groups that are really just savagely attacking Christians in other parts of the world. And it's going to go on now to talk about Wahhabi Islam, which comes out of Saudi Arabia, which is very, very important because it is something that our government tends to look the other way at, and not just Barack Obama. The same was true with the Bush administration. Same was true with the Bush administration. You can't blame President Obama for that entirely, because U.S. policy in their war on terror has been, by and large, to avoid confronting the wellspring of terrorist philosophy, which is Wahhabism out of Saudi Arabia. And they avoid confronting that. You just go online, you can read a whole variety of articles on this, but Wahhabism Wahhabism is named after an 18th century preacher and scholar, Muhammad ibn Abd al-Wahhab, 1703 to 1792. So an 18th century Muslim teacher who was advocating promoting a more pure form of Islam. Okay, a more pure form of Islam. His teachings are, in modern times, basically the philosophy of terrorism. That's what it is. Wahhabism is the philosophy of terrorism. And of course, we would agree with historians and researchers who say, well, this is real Islam. This is Muhammad, etc. We agree with that. However, there was this revival movement in the 18th century, and Wahhabism was developed, and it's been taught in Saudi Arabia. In fact, Saudi Arabia is said to be very involved in promoting Wahhabism throughout the world, which is the philosophy of terrorism. Now, here's a quote, another quote from this Gatestone Institute article that says, quote, Saudi Arabia annually spends over $100 billion disseminating Wahhabi and Salafist teaching, or what growing numbers of Muslims refer to as true Islam. They also do so through European mosques and those in the United States. Behind the radicalization of ISIS, Boko Haram, and lone wolf Muslims stand America's best Muslim friends and allies. End quote. Okay? It's what they call in the mainstream Islamic extremism. That's what they call it, Islamic extremism, Wahhabism. They just don't want to talk about the fact that it comes out of Saudi Arabia. That they seem to avoid because Saudi Arabia is seen as an ally of the United States. This is where it all gets very, very strange, brethren. And you're looking at what's going on, where you have the socialist groups throughout the West and in countries like Australia, New Zealand, Canada, Western Europe, the United States, the socialists, the left-wingers, they want to bring more and more Muslims into these historically Christian countries. And then they want to give them privileges. They want to help advance their culture in the West. And if anybody interferes with them, then they're accused of Islamophobia or xenophobia, etc. It's a program. It's something that's being done systematically. Systematically. And not just in one country. There's like an international coalition against Christianity. An international coalition against Christianity. That to me becomes more and more painfully apparent every day. Globalism is without question an anti-Christian movement. It's an anti-Christian movement. If anything, I think they would use Christians so they can get certain things that they want. But it is an anti-Christian agenda. And I think the evidence of that is all of this favorability, senseless favorability to Islam. It makes no sense whatsoever. If those on the left really believe the things that they claim to believe, they really believe in things like women's rights and humanity and humanitarianism and charity and all that kind of, if they really believe that stuff, they would have nothing to do with Islam. Nothing. They would recognize that Islam is an oppressive, cruel belief system that justifies the worst forms of oppression and has normalized them through the Sharia. And historically, is just guilty of one atrocity after another, completely incompatible with true freedom. All right, now there's a story that was posted on Breitbart. You can also find it in the Daily Mail. In fact, I'm going to read from the Daily Mail version. And this is, brethren, this is the great concern with watching the advancement of Islam in the West and watching what the Democrats want to do as they want to advance Sharia law and the place of Islam in America. This is, I think, a great concern because it's what I've talked about before, how it goes after the gospel. It goes after the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here you have a man over in England. In England, the home of the English Reformation, the land of William Tyndale and Miles Coverdale, and the King James Bible and the Geneva Bible, etc. In England, the land of Oliver Cromwell. In England, you have a man who has now been banned from taking his son to church because his ex-wife is a Muslim. His ex-wife is a Muslim. She has custody of the child. He sees the child on weekends. He says that after his divorce, the man cannot be named, apparently. They don't give the names of the people involved here for legal reasons, according to the article. But the man was embraced by the Christian community after his divorce. He said he had always heard that Christian people were these horrible people. Now he's exposed to the Christian community firsthand. He says this is not true at all. These are very, very nice people. And he began taking his son to some of the activities there at the church. And then his wife finds out about it, and she gets a court order. A judge in England bans the father from taking his own son to churches or to any Christian building. Apparently, can't take him to anything having to do with Christianity. Now, I'm going to read parts of this article from the Daily Mail. It says, quote, his Pakistani-born wife turned to the Muslim faith after her father's death in 2007 when her mother told her that because he had not adhered to his faith, he was in hell and would remain there unless she became a devout Muslim. She began attending a madrasa, an Islamic place of learning, wearing a hijab and shunning the couple's Christian friends. She left her husband in 2013, taking their son with her. The couple divorced last year. The boy lives with his mother but sees his father every other weekend. After my divorce, the Christian community embraced me, the man said. They run many activities my son enjoys, so I go to the church and would like to take my son. But when his mother found out, she applied to the court and won the order which prevents the boy from being taken to any Christian building. A court order in England forbidding a father from taking his own son to a Christian building, to a church or even an activity center or something where you've got Christian people there who are just going to, yeah, I mean, we all know how church culture is. He wouldn't, according to this, he wouldn't even be able to take his son to a church picnic somewhere. Prevents the boy from being taken to any Christian building. The order bars the father from taking the boy to any religious event. It decrees he must provide only halal food, which is meat sacrificed to their pagan moon god, Allah. Halal food, remember that, brethren. I did a show on this some time ago. But remember, halal food is meat sacrificed to an idol. That's what it is. As they're killing the animal, they are dedicating it to Allah, specifically. It is meat sacrificed to an idol. Christian people can have nothing to do with it. Read your New Testament. Read what Jesus says when he condemns Jezebel for teaching fornication and teaching the church that they can eat meat sacrificed to idols, etc. And basically, that's what halal food is. It's meat sacrificed to an idol. Christians should have nothing to do with it. All right, this story goes on. It says, quote, the judge who made the ruling had courted controversy in 2014 when she said an 8-year-old girl should be moved to live with her father, a former drug addict with a criminal record. Last night, leading Christians and legal experts voiced outrage over the decision. Barrister Andrea Williams of the Christian Legal Center and a member of the Church of England General Synod described the ruling as pandering to Islam. Okay? And it goes on to say this is a form of judicial bullying. The wife is using the law to coerce and silence a father's right to determine his son's religious experience. This chimes generally with what we see with the judicial system acting as if it is afraid of upsetting Islam and therefore showing a willingness to suppress the Christian faith and punishing those who practiced it. This would not have happened the other way around. Now, of course, we all know that's true. But we have to ask the question, brethren, we have to ask the question, why is Islam making these kind of advances in Western civilization? It's not just because Muslims are clever. That's not it. It's because they are getting help from the globalists. They are getting help from these socialists. They are getting help from the betrayers of Western civilization. They're getting help from people who are operating inside all of these countries, who are a part of all of these countries, and yet they have a foreign value system, and somehow they have formed this network. And it's a network that was talked about by John F. Kennedy. I played on the show before Kennedy's Secret Society speech, where he's talking about how you've got these, he's really talking about communism, but operating in a covert manner in this country and in other parts of the world. And that's what we're up against. He even called it a conspiracy against the free world, and there's no way around it. That's exactly what this is. It is men, and of course I believe it's all defined in Psalm chapter 2. Why did the nations rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. They say, come, let us cast off their bands asunder. They're going to cast off the Christian standard and try to replace it with something else. This is something that has gone on over and over and over again throughout history, brethren. And we're watching it happening right before our eyes in modern times. But of course, we've got to remember, we've got to remind ourselves, brethren, of the ultimate conclusion of these things, where it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He shall vex them in his sore displeasure. Praise the Lord. God is not going to allow these things to go unanswered. Sooner or later, in the Lord's own time, he's going to confront the anti-Christian powers, and we know how this all ends up, brethren. As we see prophecy unfolding before our very eyes, we've got to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then lift your eyes to heaven, for your redemption draweth nigh. Praise God. All right, brethren, that's going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.